Okay. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to have you with us tonight. I can't see the screen, so let Ronnie man the screen, but which is better for me because it's hard for me to do two or three things at one time anymore.
I don't multitask well.
I used to multitask a good bit, but since I've retired, that's kind of left me behind some way or another. And even when I get up from the table to go across to the kitchen to get something, sometimes I have to stop and think of what it was I went after before I get it. So,
well, that ain't just a 70-year-old thing. That's a 50-year-old thing, too.
So that's the situation that we find ourselves in. But it's a good situation because, you know, the Lord has allowed us to be here that long. And I truly believe that. And I look at it that way, too. And I certainly missed... missed being with you folks last Wednesday, but, you know, we kind of figured with everything going on, it probably wouldn't be but just a small handful that would tune in. So we decided to hold off on it until tonight. And I guess it's a good thing that we did because, you know, I've gotten a little correspondence. Every once in a while I get letters from folks and from some of the saints, and Miss Jan wrote me a letter and asked me a question, and she felt like that it might be a little much to, you know, to answer after a meeting at night. So I'm going to start off the study tonight, hopefully to.
And she's here, so she'll hear.
To help her clear up, to help clear up some of this, and it may or may not. But what I want you to do, and of course this is in the study, when we get to the regular study, it'll be study 5, and this is the first day of January 2014. We made it that far down the road. But there's two or three places I'd like for you to turn with me to, or to mark in your Bible with a bookmark or, you know, whatever. Of course, we're going to be in the rest of the remaining part of Galatians 2 tonight, so you can go there, if you will, for one thing. And I'm going to go back to Galatians 1 a little bit to try to get, hopefully, shed a little bit of light on some of the questions that... Miss Jan had, and there may be others that had questions too, because the way I went through it, it might not have been very plain. And sometimes it's good to go back and if someone didn't have a full understanding, maybe it's good that we go back and do that. It doesn't hurt anything at all. And I want you to look over to Appendix 180 and mark that if you don't mind. And then the other place I would like for you to go to is Acts 11. Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 25 through 30. And it was basically about when Peter showed up here in Acts 2. I mean, I got Acts on my mind. I mean, Galatians 2. You see, because it's there's not anywhere else in Scripture that it gives you the understanding that Peter is there, but it also states about his second visit to Jerusalem, Paul's second visit in Acts 11, 25 through 30. So we'll start in Galatians 1:18 again, and we'll just read it down for a little ways, and then we'll stop and go back to Acts. And by the way, Galatians, Paul is writing this not as the events take place, but he's writing it as he's kind of looking over his shoulder or looking back to the events that was going on and had been going on, and was kind of bringing these people up to speed with the things that had happened there. And so it's not like Acts. Acts was a running commentary of the things that was happening at that time. And so don't confuse the two.
Because the Holy Spirit, and apparently in Galatians, especially chapter 1 and 2, apparently the Holy Spirit really put the need in Paul's heart to reestablish his
apostleship. Yeah, that's what we've been talking about.
With those people.
To establish the apostleship, because he said when he first went there that nobody knew him by his face, but they knew him by his reputation. See, his reputation always preceded him because of what he had done to the church, you know, and he lived with that all of his life. Okay, Galatians 1, Appendix 180, and Acts 11. So, won't take but a little bit, and we'll get through this. Okay, it says in Galatians 1:18, he says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, that's the first visit that you find listed over in Appendix 180. And so he went over there and he stayed with, basically, I guess, had a conference with Peter there for 15 days. Now, if you're sitting with someone for 15 days and you were talking about Christ Jesus, they could have been a lot of conversation that went on during those 15 days. So we don't know just how much conversation went on. But I think maybe both men were kind of feeling each other out. And I think Paul had, by this time, Paul in his mind had a standard set for himself before Christ Jesus that maybe didn't really fit Peter's personality quite like it should have. And so I think that was the reason for the problem that we have in Galatians 2:11, because Peter just didn't live up to his billing according to the Apostle Paul. And Paul had the right to make these judgments. Now, he had every right to do that. I mean, that's a normal situation. We all live by judgments. We look at something and we deem it either something we want to get involved in or something we don't. It's, you know, it's a self-persuasive thing. And so, you know, this was this. But he says after 3 years, well, the first question you got to ask is after what? So we know that that Paul's conversion was Acts 9, and if we go back to Scripture, we could find that that was A.D. 37, and it's not hard to figure out. So 3 years. See, he went into Arabia. And then he came back into Syria, into Damascus, and he stayed there until he was escaped over the wall in a basket some 3 years later. So he was gone for 40 days or whatever, and he came back and he stayed with them for the 3 years. And so after the 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. So no one could really say that he got his gospel from man, but he got what he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this is when he went to Peter. This was in AD 40. And then let's just read on. He said, but other of the apostles, in verse 19 of 1 Galatians 1, I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. So he didn't go to see how many of the apostles or the disciples he could see. He went basically to see Peter. So that's what I get from this. I'm sure there were others around at that time, but he didn't involve himself. I think he involved himself with the head man, basically, because you know he had dealt with Peter a little later on, whenever the Gentiles were being brought in to the hope of Israel, and so that was what he was, you know, dealing with. He said, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." But you have to realize that this is a looking back session, and because he is writing this letter to these people to bring them up to the speed that he feels like they need to be at in order to get the understanding. Okay? And it says afterwards, oh, gee. So, you know, this afterwards here in Galatians 1:21 is a situation where you need to go somewhere else, because it doesn't give you very much information here. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Caesarea, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So you see, this is extra added information that they might have and need to know. So, having said that now, so we've established the first visit to Jerusalem, and we haven't really established the things that they talked about, have we? So let's go back to Acts and look at Acts 25. Acts 11:25. I'm sorry. I'm still kind of scatterbrained a little bit tonight. Anyway, Acts 11:25. I'll get it right in a minute. Well, let's go back to 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So those at Jerusalem sent Barnabas out to look for Paul. Okay? And who, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. Okay? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So you see the, when they sent Barnabas down to Antioch, Barnabas really took, what was being preached and taught to heart, really to heart. And so he fell right in with the Apostle Paul. And so, he became an everyday fixture with Paul for a while. And so it says they were first called Christians at Antioch because they had spent a year there and they evidently had established a pretty good following at that point. Okay, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So not only did Barnabas come, there were others that came also. But they didn't have the same mindset that Barnabas had. Listen to this. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here again we have little tidbits of the times of this famine is going to be. That dearth there, of course, is a time of famine. And so he was a prophet. Basically, I guess he might have been one of the last prophets that was really showing himself to be a spokesman of God. Somebody that knew things. And so we've got that little bit of information to go on too. And it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So there's your missionary journeys that people talk about. And I heard it from the Baptists for a long time, not really understanding what was happening or what was going on. But these people had sold their land, brought it in, put it on the table, or put it at the feet of the leaders of the group started the movement there in Jerusalem. And they thought the Lord was going to soon return, so they wouldn't need the money, they wouldn't need the land. And guess what? Some years have gone by now, and they're in need. And they're sorely in need. Now, I'm not sure, and I think Brother Mike mentioned it last night, that they were Jews and Gentiles in need. And I'm sure there were some Gentiles in need, but I'm not sure that the Gentiles at that point, or the proselytes, the one that had been proselyted, probably were some of them there. I don't know. But I think most of them was of the circumcision, and I think they gave their land because the land had been given to them by God. And so it wouldn't have been nothing but right to give it back to God's Son in the form of money or for that cause. And we know that it was such a dire thing that two people lost their life because they lied about it. And it wasn't because they had it within themselves, not to, but whenever they lied about it, they lied to Peter, of course, being full of the Holy Ghost. And that was not a good thing to do.
Because he knew the difference.
And they went to the grave. They certainly went to the grave. So we see here that when we read 30, and it says, which also they did, talking about taking up the money, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And so I think this was one of the things in the conference that Paul had with Peter. And I would almost, I don't know, I've got no way of proving it, but I'd almost have to think in my mind that this was one of the things that come up. And so they instituted that. And so here, you know, in AD 44, I guess later in the year of AD 44 or the first part of AD 45, you know, he went back to Jerusalem the second time. That doesn't tell us who he talked to, doesn't tell us who he met. They just took money back there for the fact of doing this. Now, if you turn to Appendix 180, and turn with me there for a minute, Appendix 180, in there, there's quite a lot of things here in his second journey that is mentioned, and it says Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, Appendix 180 on the right hand page. It says you can look up at his conversion there, and where he goes to Arabia, and that's AD 37. So AD 40 would have been Paul's first visit. According to the chart, I don't see no problem with that. He went to see Peter. And then he said Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch between 40 and 44, or the fall of 44 maybe. And he goes to Tarsus to seek Paul and bring him to Antioch. And it doesn't say how long it took him to do that. But whenever they got to Antioch, they stayed there for a whole year. And it talked about the occurring in the days of Claudius. Now, if you'll look over there on the Appendix 180 on the left-hand page, and you'll see in the first column of the Roman emperors, you'll see Claudius' name there, where it picks up after Herod Agrippa. It became Claudius. And if you look down where it says 11:28 in the scripture authority, you'll see where it says the famine was mentioned in 11:28, where we just read.
By Agabus.
Okay, and this was by Agabus. And then right below that, you will see another one that says Tiberius Alexander Proconsul. That's 12:24 to 13:3. Well, guess what happened to Herod?
He got eaten by worms.
And
right
so,
in front of their eyes.
Yeah, and this was when Peter was put into prison. And Peter had Silas with him at that time, too. And so, down through the 12th chapter, you find several of Acts, you find Peter mentioned quite a lot. And then all of a sudden, after the 12th chapter, it drops off, and there's only one more mention. One more mention of Peter in the book of Acts. And that's 15:7, where Paul's third visit, where he went back to the council. Now, my thought about this is this, and I don't have the answers. I'm like kind of like Mikey. I don't have all the answers to this stuff. But when Peter got out of prison, there was a stir made about that with the prison guards and all this. And Herod really got stinky about the whole thing, and God settled with him on this. But I believe Peter made himself scarce. So Peter could have come down there after Paul's second visit back to Jerusalem Peter could have come to Antioch, where you find it in the second chapter of Galatians, or it could have been the 15th chapter, where they had a council, and Paul went back, and they had a meeting, and they said, well, let's just have the Gentiles do the four things.
Yeah.
And he could have showed up down there then. So I don't fully have my mind made up, but I do know this, that in 15:7 it mentions Peter by name. And it says that Peter got up and spoke. So I take it that he was still in Jerusalem at that time. But we find that in Galatians 2 that one time or the other he was in Antioch. He was in Paul's stomping grounds. And being in Paul's stomping grounds was the opportunity and the chance for the Apostle Paul to straighten him out with this situation that he had in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where he was eating with the Gentiles if you go back to Acts and 10, where the sheep came down, he evidently understood what that was and the implications of that is the Spirit of God was going to be poured out on the Gentiles, but when he was eating with the Gentiles, well, he got up when some of the rest of them come down there from Jerusalem. Well, he got up and moved himself.
Didn't want to be seen.
And this is something that really bothered, I think, the Apostle Paul, because if you're gonna talk the talk, you need to walk the walk.
Peter, if he did that, and I'm sure he did, because Paul called him on it, but that's the epitome of hypocrisy.
Yeah, but you see, Paul didn't do it, and I can appreciate this of the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't do it in Jerusalem. He didn't do it on Peter's own stomping grounds. We'll just call it that. When Peter came to him, then he found the time and the place to straighten Peter out concerning the Jew and the Gentile. Hey, they had already had an agreement there, because it tells you pretty plain, and we'll go back and read that too, but it tells you pretty plain that was, you know, the way it was. But now, as far as being able to know for a fact, when Peter came down to Antioch, we do know that he came, but I don't know if it was after the second visit or after the third visit, after the council, after they had their little agreement saying, well, you know, you guys go to the Gentiles and you gotta remind them of these four things that they gotta do, and that's it. You know, because guess what? There were other people coming down there and saying, look, you gotta be circumcised, you gotta be circumcised, you gotta be circumcised. And, you know, so that was kind of the way. That was kind of the way that was. I want to read Acts 15. I want to read 1 through 7. Acts 15, 1 through 7. Oh, if you go to Galatians 2:1, it says, then 14 years after. That's still 14 years after his conversion. Paul took the stance that his life wasn't worth a plug nickel before he was called on the Damascus Road by his Christ. This was his starting point in life all these things that he'd done before. He says in Philippians it wasn't anything but dung.
Yeah, he basically...
He wanted to give all that up.
He reckoned the beginning of his real life from his conversion.
From his conversion on the Damascus Road.
Everything else was a training session to bring him to where he needed to be.
Absolutely. It was a classroom experience, if you will. But it says in Galatians 2:1 that 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And then he talked about Titus not being compelled to be circumcised. But now, these people were up there teaching this. Let's go back to 15 and get in right before or about the time of Paul's third visit. And so we're comparing visits, I guess, with visits here if you want to label it that way. It said, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, this is 15:1 of Acts, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They said, well, you know, we're not going to get this, we're not going to satisfy each other with this. We need to go up to Jerusalem and get a definitive answer. Like, there was a definitive answer there. Well, I know how that sat with Paul. I could just figure that out. It said, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all of their brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see, regardless of what happened and what went on, and them seeing, and before their eyes, them seeing Jesus put on the stake and hung between heaven and earth, and he gave up his life, and then he showed up again for 40 days. They still didn't want to turn loose of what they had. They just wasn't going to do it. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now listen to this. This is the last time in the book of Acts that you're going to hear of Peter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, and the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would a man say that and then go and get in the situation that he got into? And this is my thought of saying that sometime after Peter got out of prison, that he went down to see Paul and to kind of hide himself a little while from the Roman authorities, because they were still looking for him. He was a he was a jailbreaker from their
sect.
Point.
Yeah.
And I think he went down there then, because what he's saying here in Acts 15 now kindly seems like that he has got things in his mind straightened out between circumcision and uncircumcision, between the Jew and the Gentile. And I think it was Paul that set him straight on it. Now, when? I don't know. But it could have been after the second visit. It could have been after the third visit. Now, I'm going to leave it up to you to make up your mind. I just wanted to bring that up. And so, this is just a little food for thought for you. And, Miss Jan, I hope it kind of answers your question. Maybe or maybe not, but, I think part of it is, you know, Acts is a running commentary of what was going on at the time. And here in Galatians, Peter's kind of looking back and bringing these people up to speed. And so he's giving them a little bit of history. And so this history here, he says, I'm telling you this, and I'm lying not. So he didn't have no reason to tell a story about it. But it just may be a little hard for us to fit it in, to fit all these things into where it really goes, because we don't have all that information. Or at least I don't have it. Somebody might. Can set me straight on it, but that's the way. Right now, that's kind of the way I look at that situation. And I've rattled on. So,
it's okay.
So we'll get. I kind of get back to the subject at hand here. And I wrote this in another place in my notes. So let me go back and find my last notes, and we'll get going. I think we left off in chapter 2 and verse 15, and we'll pick up there with our study and go on tonight. But we'll just read from 11 down through 14. And then pick up there, and we've got a little bit of time. It said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and again, I'm not going to say if it was after the second visit or after Peter's third visit to Jerusalem, but we now have kind of got a picture of what's going on and why all this is happening down in Galatia, because of the Jews coming down, and they're jealous to the point where they feel like they have to abide by the law, and they expect everybody else to do the same thing. Said, but when Peter was coming to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, somewhere in that, all that conversation tells me that, you know, they had a little bit of problems between each other. And so I think this was the boiling over point for Paul here. It said, before that certain came from James, and those certain that came were, of course, Jewish folk from Jerusalem. He said he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So, I mean, he's seen the events of Acts 10. I mean, he makes a statement in Acts 15 about it.
Paul had every right, and was probably even being led of the Spirit.
Oh, yes.
To do what he did in standing up to Peter.
No doubt.
And it's a lesson for us that's been preserved in Scripture now for eternity.
Right.
Forever and ever. It's right. Indelibly etched in words. So.
So let's look at verse 13. It said, "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him." Now that, you know, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissembling. So, you know, Barnabas was of that group at one time, and he came down and joined himself with Paul, and he got this knowledge that Paul had been getting, and he was getting it firsthand, Paul, but guess what?
Old habits.
Old habits. These things that you've seen and done all your life, you know, well, I better go with him.
This is Peter doing this.
Yeah.
Probably what they were thinking.
Yeah. Peter. Man, that's Peter. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, this is Paul speaking, of course, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as did the Jews? He said, why are you going to take our liberties away from us? Our liberties in Christ. Why do you want to teach this and do these things and take our liberties away that Christ has won for us? These things that we now see and know that aren't of any value. You know, it's kind of like I've said down through the ages since 1971, since I became a believer in Christ Jesus, that I don't want to go to the grave holding a bunch of stuff of man. That's not what I want to be remembered as or thought for. And so I think this was Paul's, you know, situation here. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So this is tonight's lesson. We're going to get one or two verses maybe. Okay. And he's talking about, in 15 here now, he's talking about justification. And this justification is going to run in verses 15 through 21. It's going to run through the end of chapter 2. Okay? And so it says, we who are Jews by nature. And nature or natural birth. And of course, Paul or Saul of Tarsus was born a Jew. And he was from Abraham's seed. And he went through Isaac and Jacob, which was the father of the 12 tribes. And they were called to do the service of God by contract or the agreement that was made between Abraham and God. Whether or not Abram at that time, whether or not Abram was asleep or whether he was awake, the agreement was made. And so they were given the service of God, and they were to carry to the world God's plan, which they never did very well. So he says, which are Jews by nature. Well, that's what the Jew was. He was, they set a lot of faith and a lot of stock in who they were simply because they had promises made because of Abraham's blood. Abraham's blood, they had these promises. And they're going to be raised up because of this promise that they had Abraham's blood. But guess what? You see, when Jesus showed up on the scene and he shed his blood, things changed. The whole picture turned around. And now it's justification by the blood of Christ and not by Abraham's blood. Abraham's blood is no longer something that's desired by God in this day and age, I don't think. It's not necessary because it's Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, Mike. It's Christ Jesus. And I appreciate that you did that. And he goes on to say, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Well, that Greek word is amartelos, and that's to miss the mark or the aim. To be a sinner is one that misses the mark. One that doesn't fit or comply. And the Gentiles there are ethnicos. And so, certainly, at one time as my friend Bob Washnock used to say, they had the Jewish percentage. They were
favored.
They stood out, if you will. But this was what Paul was wanting them to see, that there was much greater things now going on than they were with Abraham. And that. So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's making it pretty clear. You know, it's a big long verse of scripture, but it's quite clear that justification doesn't come by works. It comes by faith. It comes by belief. It comes by being persuaded. Being persuaded by the Holy Spirit to a point to where you understand. That's about as simple a term as I can put it. You might not agree with that, but and here, knowing in 16 is oida, to know without effort to understand, that a man or an anthropos is not justified, dikaleu, to set forth as righteous. And I probably didn't pronounce that right. But in law terms, it has the idea of freedom of change by person or circumstance, you know. And my thoughts, and I just wrote this in my notes, my thoughts concerning those in Christ now, as far as justification goes, is just if I'd never done it. And I know a lot of people don't like to use that situation, but that was the easiest way that I could remember. That he made it possible for me to be a member of the body of Christ, which he is the head. And regardless of what I did down through my lifetime, it was now just as if I'd never done it.
Amen.
He wiped it clean. He didn't cover it up. He didn't hide it under something. He chose
to forget.
It didn't
have to be done year after year after year, as it makes it so plain in Hebrews 8:9.
What about that? That's what the law does, by the works of the law. And the works of the law was there to point each it was to point them to someone that could do something about it. And they never really believed that when he showed up. They had the promise of Messiah. But when Messiah come, they know that can't be him. He just don't fit the bill, you know. But each of us now has this great freedom in Christ Jesus. And a lot of people seem to think, well, no, you don't have freedom. You live by a strict code. Well, when you think about it, the code that you live by, if you follow the teachings of Christ, is much greater than that, anything else that you could get involved in. And believe you me, man's got things out there that you can get involved in. And he says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. But by there, in my term, is accept the faith, the pistis of Christ Jesus. To believe or to trust with the preposition, is, E-I-S. To reach out for touching and therefore influencing. See, God can reach out and touch you through the Holy Spirit and touch and influence you. And it's up to you as to whether or not you accept that. And I know because I've been in that situation. Paul says, even we, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners in scriptures. And it says, even we also have believed in Jesus Christ. And Paul includes himself in that. And this is an ongoing faith principle that brings us knowledge and truth daily, if we will allow it to. But you see, it's the scriptures that we have to go to get this knowledge and truth. It's God's word that gives us that. It says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And, you know, Paul had that reputation that followed him all of his life. And certainly he would have liked to have laid it down somewhere, but he didn't get to. He'd like to forget it, but it remained with him all of his life. That was one of the things that always kind of kept him in kelter between the risen Savior and himself, that he was always self-reminded that, well, I've got things that still bugs me, but by and by, they'll be okay.
Probably saw the faces of those that he dragged out of their houses and killed for the cause of
heresy. That'd be something that'd have to stay with you.
Knowing now how wrong that was.
Yeah. You know. And he thought he was doing it lawfully, and he probably did do it lawfully. He did do it lawfully as far as he was concerned. Yeah. And it said, and not by works of the law. Certainly as an unbeliever, Paul did these things to new believers, thinking that he was right. He thought he was absolutely doing God a favor. But now he understands differently, very differently he understands that. So it's not by works of the law. Because by that, no flesh shall be justified. And so we understand that, and this is no flesh, that literally not all flesh. Because there's some that won't believe. There's some people that will not believe if it was explained to them day in and day out. They're not going to change. It's just not a change in situation. Well, clock on the wall has caught up with me again. And we only got a couple of verses, but be that as it may, we'll pick up go on next time. But I kind of wanted to go back over that, and maybe I didn't make it quite clear. There's a lot of stuff that went on in those 4 or 5 years from between these visits, you know. And then the first visit was in 40, the second visit was in 44 to 45, and then the third visit was in 51, I believe. I marked it. Yeah. In 14 years from 37 brings you down to 51, to Paul's third visit with Barnabas and Titus, and that's what we read in Acts 15. So, but it seems like what Paul says, I mean, what Peter says in verse 7 there, that he may have already been straightened out a little bit concerning that. So, just take it with a grain of salt, or ever how you want to look at it, and I can't tell you the exact time that Peter was in Antioch, and it says that there were some that come down from Jerusalem, and I'm not, see, I got no way of knowing that Peter was with them, but sometime he was in Antioch, and we know that to be a fact by the scripture. And so whether it was after the second visit or after the third visit, I'm not sure that it makes 5 cents worth of difference. But I know we try to be as precise as we can, but there's just some things that we don't have the information on, or I don't have the information on. There may be somewhere someone does. But I want to put another thought into your mind before we close. The association that the Apostle Paul had with Christ Jesus, the risen Savior, not Jesus Christ, but with Christ Jesus, the risen Savior. You know, a lot of people think, well, it's not going to be very long till it's going to be the 2 days or the 2,000 years. But you know, Paul's life was an extension of Jesus Christ, because he came to complete the things that Christ wasn't able to do, because it wasn't the time for the mystery to be brought forth. It wasn't the time of these things and all of these sufferings that Paul went through. And you find that maybe when you begin to think about his appearing, that maybe the 2 days should be somewhere at the end of Paul's death rather than Christ's death, for the simple reason that he was the spokesman of the risen Savior of the world, and as long as he lived, people saw Christ in him. And he mentions that, and he says that. Now, I haven't really dug into this, but this is a thought that I've had the last few weeks, and I said, well, I need to look into this a little more and you know, and get some of this put together. But the fact is that all the things that Paul was told to do was an extension of the ministry of Christ Jesus. And when God was done with it, he was no more. And I thought about Paul Gabel when he come and spoke at the conference in Indiana. And he said he fed all this into his computer. and the dates that he came up with seems to be fairly close to the demise of the Apostle Paul. Well, it's just something to think about. Just chew on that a little bit and see where that takes you. And,
never thought about that, but something to think about.
Sure. Also, I've already talked to Doherty about what I want to speak about next October, if the Lord lets me live that long. And, so I'm not ready to divulge that either, but we'll do that in the proper time if it comes up. So thanks for being with me, and thanks for being around the table tonight, and we're certainly glad to be back on and have you folks with us. Keep praying for us, because it's working, really working, because Mama Ann seems to be up and around a little more, and we're still here. So remember, send your prayers, and we'll do the same thing for you folks.